spent time looking at the topic of work in Scripture. Today we are going to look at rest. It's kind of a mini-series, if you will, 2 weeks long, talking about just the pattern of working and resting in our lives as followers of Christ. And as you recall, we focused on the phrase from Colossians, do your work heartily, work hard for God. We saw that work was something that's God-given. It's something that He Himself, it's part of His nature, and that He initiated the fact that man would work before the fall. It's not a result of the curse, but work was part of what happened in the garden. It was indeed affected by the curse when Adam and Eve fell, and so it makes work difficult. However, work is still purposeful. We saw that it provides fruitfulness and enjoyment. It reminds us of eternity, and it keeps us occupied, which is so important because of our flesh and the proclivity we have to just wander away from God and do our own thing. We saw as well that it benefits others as we work with our hands, with our minds, and produce for the benefit of people around us. We saw that work is the focus of life. As you think of your waking hours, it's going to be consumed by your job, by work around the house, and by ministry. That kind of encapsulates everything that you will be doing for your life. And then we saw that work is worthy of a God-glorifying effort. You, as a follower of God, are working for God. You're not working for yourself. You're working for Him. And He promises reward for that work when we get to the other side. So this morning, what we want to do is not this. We don't want to undo what we said last week. We don't even want to provide balance and say, hey, the goal of looking at Scripture here is don't work so hard. No, we want to keep in our mind the fact that we are to work hard for the Lord. And alongside of that, as we look at a daily pattern, a weekly schedule, we want to rest well. And so we want to see what God has to say about this idea of rest as we rest in Him. We might wonder why this is necessary. Why do we need to talk about rest? We're very busy. We are hard workers in a sense, and we look at our culture and we think that, well, we have some issues in our culture and we need to deal with those. We think of these issues centering around the fact that we are having a difficulty understanding of how the work and the rest go together. How are we supposed to look at these things? We live a revved up life in a sense. There are people that struggle with panic attacks and anxiety and worry because they're so busy. People have guilt when they say no about doing something when somebody has asked them to do it and they just can't fit it into their schedule. There's an inability we have to relax. We have fast-paced lives. We actually have a scheduled time in our week that we might fill out our schedules and look at them and examine them that we might be fruitful for our days. There are many attempts at curing this, and that would be through non-biblical, non-godly ways. There may be drugs are part of the solution, maybe some kind of secular counsel is part of the solution. Different kinds of, we'll call them habits, are formed when people are so busy, so nervous, not really knowing how to come down. All these things are done somehow, some way to help us to try to make us slow down. But these problems aren't because we're working too hard. It may seem like they are, but it has more to do with a misunderstanding of rest from the Scripture. You might think, well, we're Christians, right? We're not affected by all this stuff. We live above it all. How often do you say, oh, I'm just too busy? There's just too much going on. There's a book out there with a title that fits what we're saying. It's called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. Because there's so much to do, and you don't feel like you have time or the freedom to actually relax, to actually rest. There's always more to do in life. If the children are napping, it's time to jump up and get the dishes done. If you get some time off of work, it's time to take care of the house, clean up the garage, mow the yard. If a holiday comes, well, it's time to prepare the car, fix the washing machine, take care of some needs the children might have. Vacation time, well, sometimes we work harder on our vacations than we do at work, and we're glad to get back to work so that we can rest. If you have a day off, it's filled with activities. You can't wait to get back to work to slow down. While there is benefit Well, there's benefit to a variety in our activities. Again, we have a misunderstanding of what it means to really rest. And that is the focus of what we're going to attack this morning in looking at this problem of this revved up life that we have. This confusion, this misunderstanding of rest, is clouded by our misunderstanding of leisure and recreation and play. We have the concept of recreation, play, and leisure. We see that as freedom to do what we want to do in an unforced manner, activity that we can choose for our own pleasure, for our own diversion, for our own entertainment. We have hobbies and crafts, we have recreation, and those things in and of themselves are great, but they're not necessarily the same as resting. And if we're not careful, we can replace rest with these other activities and miss out on what God wants us to do in a pattern of life, daily and weekly and through the year. So the problem is not that we're overworked. The problem is that we're under-rested as we think about our lives. So we want to see the pattern of work and rest that God gives in His Word. As followers of Him, we need to understand and apply what the Bible says about rest. And as you think of rest, you're thinking of that refreshing ease or inactivity, after work or exertion. So this morning, our goal is to survey the Word of God with the goal of a God-glorifying life pattern of work and rest. In your bulletin, you'll see an outline there. We're going to look first at the fact that biblical rest is significant, and then that it is earned, then it is holy, and it is restful, and we need to make that clear that biblical rest is restful, and finally that it represents eternity, and see how God has connected our life here on earth with the reality of the spiritual realm. So let's look first at the fact that biblical rest is significant. And understand this, that God considers rest serious. Go back to the book of Exodus. Find your way to chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are communicated to the nation of Israel through God's prophet Moses. And in the middle of those Ten Commandments, chapter 20, verse 9, you see this instruction by God to the children of Israel. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. So you can see a pattern there. God says, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall rest. So for the nation of Israel, it was an 85% time of the week they were to be working hard. The other 15%, they were to be resting. That's the percentage you get when you take 6 and 7, 85, 15. Flip over to Exodus 23. Just a few chapters to the right, Exodus 23, and look at verse 11. Well, starting in verse 10, God says to them, you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Verse 12, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from your labor. And so again, you see the same pattern as far as the ratio goes, 6 to 7, 85%. Days of the week, years in a 7-year period of working and then resting. Finally, turn to Exodus 31 and verse 15 and see the seriousness with which God looks at this pattern of rest for the children of Israel. Exodus 31 verse 15. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. This was not an option for the children of Israel. It wasn't a, hey, this is a good way to live. If you want to, go ahead and live this way. This was a command from God, and He was so serious about it that the punishment was death. Now, hopefully, you're saying, Those are all great verses. But those are to the children of Israel. This is the Old Testament law. These are the instructions given through Moses to Israel that they were to follow. We don't follow all the Old Testament law because in Jesus Christ, we know that he has fulfilled all the law, and it's through him that we have the right standing before God because Jesus has met all the requirements of the law, all the positives and all the negatives. Jesus has fulfilled those in his earthly life perfectly. So we come to God through Jesus Christ and thereby satisfy this law that God has given. It would be a mistake for us to go back and look at the Mosaic law and say, okay, all these details, 600 plus rules, by the way, are given there. All these details we have to follow and be like the children of Israel, even though we live today. That would be impossible for one thing. All the ceremonial laws, there's no temple, there's no tabernacle left. We can't do all those things. Jesus is our temple. He is our tabernacle. There are many laws that we scratch our head about, like the commandment not to wear garments that are made of mixed fabric. What do we do with that? So there are many things that don't come forward to us today as we follow God today. However, you can find principles in God's law, even though they're given to the children of Israel, that reveal how serious things are to God. And those things don't change. Things that were serious to him back then are serious to him today. Now, we could say that, but just leave it there and not say this has much to do with us today, except for this fact. We're going to go now before the Mosaic Law and then after the Mosaic Law and see what else God has to say about it. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. This is early on, isn't it? Second chapter of the Bible. All that's happened so far is creation. That's it. But God has something to say about rest there as well. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And again, this is many, many, many years before the Mosaic Law ever came. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So you see there a pattern of life that God gives to man and that he lived out himself in the creation. 6 days of working, 1 day of rest. Sanctifies it, makes it special. Now, I am not what you call, we are not what we call Sabbatarians, who say that there's 6 days we work, and then we have a Sabbath rest like the Old Testament people did. What we are saying is that there is a pattern to life that we want to see as serious, and that we want to understand that this is something God considers serious, and how do we apply it in our day, in our age, here in 2012 in the West. Now, not only did God speak about this at creation and obviously give the Mosaic Covenant and all the details there about a Sabbath and a rest, but look at Jesus' life. Think about how Jesus lived his life on earth during those 3 years of public ministry. Let me have you turn just to one place, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. Now, we're not going to look at the places where it talks about Jesus going off to a mountain by himself and praying, Jesus spending the whole night in prayer, Jesus having his disciples come with him to pray by themselves. A definite pattern you can see in his ministry where it was so public, but at the same time, he took time away to be just with God by himself. So you understand that that's happening in his life regularly, not just weekly, not just daily, not just once during special times of the year, not just when he got completely exhausted and had to rest because he was forced to, but it was incorporated into his life as the Son of God who's living out the perfect life on earth for our standing before the Father. So Mark 6, 30 through 32. The apostles have been sent out. They're doing ministry. They come back. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. So you see in Jesus' life, just from this one passage, that there were times that he just said, it's time to rest. We need to take some time away. He didn't say, come away for a time for a recreational vacation. Come away and let's go be entertained for a while so that we can take our minds off all this stuff. It was come away and rest together by yourselves. Let's rejuvenate. Let's refresh so that we can get back into the ministry when that comes in the coming days. So God considers it serious as we think about biblical rest. Understand as well the seriousness with which we are to see rest requires planning. It's not something that's just going to happen naturally. It requires thought. You can think back to the Old Testament days when God was providing manna from heaven. Do you remember what he did on the sixth day? You know, days 1 through 5, they went out and gathered enough manna just for that day. And then if they gathered too much, it would rot and it wouldn't last to the next day. Well, on the sixth day, God had a special supercharged manna come from heaven and it was there. And they could gather for 2 days and it would last for 2 days. And then on the first day of the week, again, it would be the regular manna that would only last 1 day. So you see that even in God's planning and purposes for this rest for his people, he said, I'm going to give them manna that lasts 2 days so that they don't have to gather anything on that Sabbath day morning. But they do it for 2 days the day before. So there was planning involved there. There were many laws and rules that the Jewish people added to the Sabbath over time, over the centuries. And this is one of the key disputes between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. What does it mean to rest on the Sabbath? What does that look like? And they accused him, the Pharisees, etc., accused Jesus of sinning against God because of what he allowed to happen on the Sabbath. But they had just added things. They had compounded this Sabbath day to look like this giant, just unfollowable day that had so much religiosity associated to it. And Jesus was saying, no, this is something that God made for man, and we need to keep it in its place. This idea of the Jewish people adding more and more and more to the Sabbath has gotten even to the point today where some of the laws that they have today that Orthodox Jews follow are rather humorous. When they say these are things you can do and these are things you can't do. You know that over in Israel today, there exist what are called Sabbath elevators. Sabbath elevators. Because it is unlawful for an Orthodox Jew to push a button on an elevator. But if he or she lives on an upper floor of a building, what is he or she to do? And so they have explained that the reason you cannot push a button is because that closes a circuit and electricity flows, and that's work. So on the Sabbath, you cannot push an elevator button. So they have elevators that don't have buttons, and they are programmed to stop at every floor. And so on that day, you better make sure you get on that right elevator, or you're going to be breaking the laws of the Sabbath. They also have rules that you cannot carry something from inside outside, or you cannot carry something from one dwelling to another dwelling. And that would include the keys to your house. So creatively, they have made keys into tie pins or keys into belts so that they can take their house keys with them on the Sabbath, but not carry them in their pocket, but they're just part of their garments. And so that they can be obedient to the Sabbath and yet be safe that their house is locked up when they're away worshiping on that special day. There is the pre-tearing of paper goods on the day before the Sabbath, so you don't have to tear anything on the Sabbath day. There is the limitations on turning on all kinds of light switches or electrical devices. And, of course, the preparation of food, like we talked about all the way back in the days of Moses when they had the manna provided for them. So there is planning going on in their minds. For us, as we understand those things not to be representative of what the rest cadence is all about from God's perspective, we still understand that there is planning necessary. This is just as much a stewardship issue as work is. We take time, we make time to rest. Don't see this as a leftover issue, saying, well, If I have time to rest, I'll rest. If I don't, I don't. Make the time. Now, the type of rest you have will be determined by the type of work you do. That'll go together as we look at the principles of resting and working. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 10. Galatians 4 and verse 10. What we want to guard ourselves from here is thinking that we need to look at our typical week in more of an Old Testament perspective. The Apostle Paul warned the Galatians here in 4:10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And this was not a positive thing. He was saying you shouldn't be observing all these things the way you do. Even more pointedly to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 16 of that letter, just a few books to the right, he says this, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. So, it would be wrong of me to get up front here and say to you, this is how you have to rest. You can't do this and you can do this. And the next week come and say, well, we've thought about it as a church and we have a longer list now. These five things you can do and these five things you can't do. And then we would add a whole bunch of other things with good motives, trying to have good principles and just filling these out as far as what life is like here in the States in 2012. But then develop our own list of what you can do and what you can do. Paul was communicating that to the Galatians and the Colossians who were wrestling with this very concept that we see the importance of rest. We see the importance of these days. Here's how we need to observe them. And then we start getting on each other's cases and saying, you need to do this. I can't believe you did that. That's not the principle here. That's not the goal here. The goal here is looking at the bigger picture and saying, God considers rest important. Just as we are to work hard, we are to rest well. That's a lot more difficult, isn't it? We'd rather have just a list. You just tell me what to do. Here's the list and go and do it. But we have a dynamic living relationship with God, and we want to pursue Him on how He wants us to live this out ourselves. So, biblical rest is significant. Second, biblical rest is earned. We must work first. The Bible doesn't start off with a sentence, in the beginning, God rested. It starts off with, in the beginning, God what? Created. He worked. He worked, and then He rested. There's a blessing to earned rest. And make a distinction here in your mind between adults and children. Because adults work. Children do some work. Their work is more activity-based, however. When you think of resting, as we're talking about resting in this cadence to life, you understand that most children have a lot more free time. And so we're not talking about working and resting from their perspective in this day, in this culture. We're talking about the adult perspective of life where there's hard work going on and rest is necessary to rejuvenate. The sweetest sleep follows a day of hard labor, physical or mental. Ecclesiastes 2:24, Solomon points to this. He says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and cause his soul to see good in his labor. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. So rest is something God gives us. He gives us the ability to work hard, and He gives us the direction to rest well. It allows us the freedom from production and the time to enjoy what has been produced. Just as there is blessing to this earned rest, there is danger to unearned rest. Turn over to Proverbs. Again, Solomon speaks to us, chapter 6 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 10. A little sleep a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Now, this is talking to the sluggard, to the person who's having a hard time during those first 6 days of working at all, and on the seventh day he's focused on the rest. So he is so into resting, so into not working, that he's being confronted here and given the warning that if you don't work, you shouldn't be resting. If you didn't understand Proverbs 6:10, you can look at Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 33 and hear what's said here. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Almost the exact same word said twice in the same book. We want to hear this message. God saying, do not jump into the idea that rest is something that we do before we worked. It's not earned. We can rest too much, and this can lead to a pattern of laziness. Rest is also holy. We see that it's serious, it's significant, it's earned, it's also holy. Now, I want you to get this. We have attempted, as a people, to have unrestrained rest. Here's what I mean. We have this notion of work time and free time. And we can understand that work time is to be holy because it's for the Lord, but free time is free time. It's our time, right? And so when we label something as free time, it's hard for us to remember that that belongs to God as well, just like the work time belongs to God. You think about what God's given you as a creature. He's given you time, talent, treasure. We use those three T's. They alliterate, and we can just remember what he's given us. All of our time, all of our talents, who we are as people, and all of our treasure, our possessions, our wealth. We don't say, now, there's part of our talent belongs to God, and part of it's just our own. We can use it however we want. If somebody said that, you would say, well, that doesn't even sound right. God's made all of you, and all of you belongs to God as his follower. We don't say that about our possessions either. We don't say, well, these possessions, they belong to God, and I'm being a good steward of them. But I have some free possessions, and they're over here, and these are all mine. I get to use them just the way I want to. That doesn't sound right either. But we're very comfortable saying, all the scheduled time I have, that belongs to God. But then I also have free time, and that's my time. That's the time I get to do what I want to do. Folks, that's not what the biblical perspective of your time is. Treasure, talent, time. They all belong to God. He's given us the time we have as well as he's given us the treasure and the talent we have. And it's his, even if it's scheduled or unscheduled. That's a better way to describe it. Not scheduled and free time. As we move through life with this unbiblical view, rest fits into the category of free time. Therefore, we begin to define rest the way we want to because this is our time. There's no need to think or discern about free time because it's free. How can we think about evaluating our rest if the time is mine? How can we look at it as needing to be holy or set apart to God if it belongs to me? But if we can see it as divided not into scheduled time and free time, but work and rest, and understand God is over all of that, we see, oh, this rest needs to be sanctified, just like the work time that I have. So the Bible corrects this for us. Turn to Galatians 5:13 and see the principle here of our freedom in Christ and how we're supposed to use that freedom. Even if you wanted to label your time as free time, okay, we'll give you that. Here's how you're to do God-honoring activities with your freedom. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, this is the freedom in Christ, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. An opportunity for the flesh is this, doing what you want to do. Why? Because I want to do it. That's just your flesh speaking. God says, I've given you freedom spiritually, but don't use that freedom spiritually for yourself. You have time that's not scheduled. But don't use that for yourself. Use it in a way that honors God. You have work time. You have rest time. The goal here is not to put burdens on top of you to say, oh no, now my rest time, I need to work during my rest time too. That's going to be impossible. No, you work hard for God and you rest well in God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Whatever means whatever. Work, play, rest, all of it's for God's glory. Whether it's scheduled or whether it's spontaneous, your leisure, it's all a matter of serious concern. There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan, who's working with your flesh to take over. It's a serious matter to choose wholesome recreations. So the way we rest is a learned behavior. We grow up thinking about how to rest. We have it modeled in our families or our cultures. You want to pass this on to your children, to your family, to your friends, as you grow in Christ together. So we see that rest is significant, it is earned, and it is holy. Those are principles. Let's move forward toward, okay, what does it look like practically? Biblical rest is restful. Easiest way to say it, restful. We attempt, however, to have active rest, oftentimes. We say the opposite of work is play, right? And that's what our life looks like. I have my work time and I have my play time. And that fills up all 7 days, fills up all the hours I'm awake during the day, fills up all the year, work time, play time. But that's not the same as work and rest. Can rest involve play? It could, but you don't want to turn those upside down or you'll miss out on the biblical rest that God encourages us to have. There are barriers to restful rest. One barrier would be working too much. Working too much. Notice I didn't say working too hard. It's just working too much. Just taking up too many hours of the day, too many days of the week, too many weeks of the year, and not incorporating patterned rest. Luke 12:15, we're told that life does not consist of possessions. Ecclesiastes 2:23, even at night his mind does not rest. Solomon talks about the wealthy man who's focused on his material possessions. He can't even rest comfortably. Turn to Luke 10. Here's a great passage, and you probably thought we're going to get to this today for sure as we're talking about this topic. Martha and Mary. Luke 10:38-42. So you have Jesus here, you have Martha and Mary, two sisters, and you see the difference in their perspective and their bearing and what happens. Now as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She was busy. She was working. There was stuff that needed to be done. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Very few people have given commandments to Jesus, but Martha was not afraid to do that. She commanded him to tell Mary what to do. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You may know a Martha and a Mary in your life. You may be a Martha or a Mary in your life. And you understand that those who are characterized by that mindset, they find it hard to rest. Why? Because there's always something to do. There is never a time in life on earth that everything is finished. There's always something more to adjust, to fix, to clean, to make ready, always something to do. And the busyness of our lives can affect our ability to rest. You might be saying, yeah, but you don't know my schedule. There's so much. Well, I might know not know your schedule, but God knows your schedule. And working too much will hinder your ability to have restful rest. Another hindrance would be affluence. Affluence leads to more and more goods, more and more stuff. We have less and less time to spend resting when we have so much stuff. One man has said this: the amount of genuine leisure available in a society is generally in inverse proportion to the amount of labor-saving machinery it employs. That's a lot of words. What he's saying is, the more technologically advanced a society is, the less leisure it has. And we would think just the opposite. So the more primitive a culture is, the more leisure that culture is going to have. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the lilies of the field and says, God takes care of those. He provides all that they need, and He will do the same for you. You don't have to break your neck trying to accumulate more and more stuff so that you can live comfortably in your own mind. God will take care of you. Your job, work hard and punctuate that hard work daily and weekly and regularly with rest, genuine rest. Biblical rest is restful. Another hindrance to our rest is, we'll call it information culture or technological culture. Easy for me to say. So much technology prevents us from resting well. Listen, surfing the web, filling your mind with entertainment, all forms of media that are out there at the touch of a button, immediately, those are not the most effective ways to rest. There are other things you can do, that there are other ways you can rest that will be more refreshing, more rejuvenating for your soul. Rest is not just physical, sitting still and not doing anything. Rest is mindful as well. It affects your mind. And so you want to re-energize your mind so that you'll be focused when the work starts up again. And doing whatever that takes to make yourself rested at the end of it will be a benefit to you as a follower of God. And when you think about restful rest, this is all about following after God. This is something that fits under His authority, and it fits in our lives, that it's not something we're holding on to ourselves, saying, I get to do what I want to do because it's free time now. No, this is rest that we spend our time doing things that will fill our minds more with Him. Think more about Him. Again, could that include recreation? Sure it could. Could it include some form of entertainment? Well, sure. Could it include some sort of just vegging out for a little while? Well, sure it could. But if we're not careful, those things intrude on genuine rest rather than give us genuine rest. And so when we get back into the work cycle, we're tired. And we wonder why. And we think, well, I didn't do anything, quote unquote, over here, or I spent time not working over here, but we didn't really rest. We think in a negative term rather than a positive term. You know, rest is not equal just to not working. Rest is more purposeful, it's more positive, and it's more focused, as God describes it in the Scripture. The blessings of restful rest: you have refreshment, you have intimacy with God, as you follow this pattern of life. I want you all to turn to Exodus 31 and verse 17. This is a profound statement regarding our topic and regarding the very nature of God. There's so much theology just in these few words. Exodus 31, verse 17. This is amazing what it says about God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, infinite in his existence. And look what it says, talking about the period of rest that God has given them. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor. And look what it says. And was refreshed. God was refreshed on the seventh day. That's what you're aiming for. You're aiming for Monday morning, you wake up and you're saying, wow, I'm ready to go. Whatever gets you to that point, physically, mentally, listen, spiritually, that's what you need to do to get yourself ready. And again, rest is not just the 1 out of 7 days. Rest is involved in your daily life as well. Rejuvenating yourself certain times throughout the day so that you can be ready to enter into that hearty work again, whether it's morning or night or evening, however your pattern of life works out. You are punctuating it with times of rest so that you're refreshed, like God describes himself being refreshed here in his word. There's a pattern of life that we have been called to that involves being quiet, being still, because of the nature of our relationship with God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. He doesn't just say there, know that I am God, although that's in and of itself enough to say, but he says, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We should have a constant, listen, a constant stillness of mind, even though our bodies might be in a flurry of activity. But we should be content in our mind, constantly thinking about him, at peace, at rest, moving through our daily lives. You want to make sure you're having time to think, time to retank, time to enjoy your finished work, time to examine life, time to meditate on the word, time to seek after the Lord, to think on him. Back in 1 Kings 19, there's the account of Elijah after the battle of the gods on Mount Carmel. He comes down and he is in fear of his life, so he flees on his own. He's run away. And it says there that he's meeting with God. And it says there that a strong wind comes through, so strong it breaks the rocks and God wasn't there. And it says that there was earthquake, God's not there. All this fire comes, God's not there. Then it says, the sound of a gentle blowing. There's God. And so Elijah interacts with him. And we can see that in the busyness of our culture, of our own lives, it's difficult to hear. And I'm not talking audibly. I'm talking about just the ability to think on what God says in his word and how that might apply to our circumstances in life. Difficult to do if we're so busy, if our minds are constantly being bombarded, and we're thinking we're resting just because we're not working. We have to make it purposeful and think on how we can pursue God regularly, daily, as followers of his. Finally, rest represents eternity. Here's the spiritual behind all this physical life that we're talking about. It represents eternity. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, there's almost an entire chapter there about entering into the Sabbath rest of God. In a spiritual sense. It ties together with Matthew 11. In fact, turn there. This will be the last place I have you turn today. Matthew 11, verse 28. These are some of the greatest words Jesus ever spoke. He's talking to those who are working hard religiously or spiritually to please God. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see the spiritual truth there. There are people working to pursue after God, and Jesus says, stop that and pursue me. I will give you the rest you're looking for. And you think of the life that we live now on earth as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2 talks about. The idea that we're progressing in our sanctification, growing closer toward Jesus Christ. It's hard work, and it's difficult. but there remains an eternal rest for us on the other side. And so you take that grand macro picture of life on earth being the 6 days of work and heaven being that extended seventh day that will last forever. That's what we see in our daily, weekly lives here on earth. Just like communion represents the body and blood of Christ, and we do that regularly that we might remember Jesus' death. If you live out this pattern of work and rest for God, you're reminded of the spiritual truth that we live this life working hard for God, and then on the other side is the spiritual rest that we long for, that our souls need so desperately. And God says, keep working hard, keep following me, not in your own effort, but keep following me through the power of the Holy Spirit, and on the other side awaits a Sabbath rest, eternity for you. And this is a good connection, a good reminder for us. So the difficulty of work reminds us of eternity and the refreshing pleasure of rest points to that heavenly state that we will exist in with our great, great God. So rest is significant. It is earned. It is holy and restful, and it represents eternity. So because of who we are as followers of God, we don't want to settle for phrases like work hard, play hard, or work hard until you can retire and be done with all this work and make rest the goal of your life. We want to work heartily for the Lord and rest well in the Lord. That's the pattern to what God has called us, and may we do so by His strength. Let's pray together.